We want to welcome all of you to Blessed Hope Bible Church this morning. We are a church that is Christ-centered, Spirit-led, and service-driven. And if you want to learn more about us, go to our website at bhbcstl.org. Every sermon that comes out of this pulpit is on that particular website for your particular blessing and edification. We sell no sermons here. We don't have nothing to sell you. We just have something to preach to you. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. There's nothing for sale at Blessed Hope. We just want you to be blessed. Hallelujah. In America, November is traditionally set aside as a time of celebration known as Thanksgiving, and our nation pauses to express its gratitude for all the blessings that God has given to her. And it's the church. When you talk about Thanksgiving and what we should be doing, the church should be leading the way when it comes to showing the rest of society what it means to say thank you to Almighty God. Regrettably, the church is more confused than ever when it comes to worship. I mean, if you want to find out just how mixed and up and messed up things are, go to 10 different churches and you'll see 10 different services. Amen. You go to one church, you'll get this. You go to another church, you'll get that. And there's all kinds of issues, differences in style. Should we raise our hands? Should we shout? Should we jump? Should we run? Choice of music. That's another issue. I know a church that nearly split over it. The pastor took me aside and said, it took me 10 years to let my church know that it's okay to sing something other than a hymn. It took us 10 years. Choice of music. Length of service. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And other issues that have divided the saints of God. But worship supposed to unite us, not divide us. If anybody should be able to show the rest of America what it means to worship, it should be church. Anybody should be able to walk off the street and see people happy in Jesus.
Amen.
There shouldn't be any controversy. There shouldn't be any confusion. If someone wants to do a praise dance unto God, and we know that in the Bible folks danced unto the Lord, then why is there confusion? Amen. There should be no confusion when it comes to worshiping the Lord. So every year, we at Blessed Hope, we look to the Word of God for instruction on worship. Because we believe that worship is not about style, it's about what the Scripture teaches. It's not for me to impose my values on you. It is for God to guide us and advise us and instruct us on what worship is. If He's God, He should know how He should be worshiped. Amen. We're just flesh. We're just we still got the singe and the smell of the flame still on some of our clothes. Amen. We're talking about how to worship God. God knows how to worship God. And He has given us direction out of His word on how to do that. But we don't want flesh to get in the way. We want the Holy Spirit to have His way. Amen. And so this Thanksgiving season, the theme for worship and thanksgiving is called the heart of worship. The heart of worship. Amen?
Amen?
Now, what do we mean by that phrase, the heart of worship? When I say the heart of worship, I am referring to that act that is most spiritual and most honoring to God in the worship experience. The heart of worship is that act that you and I do that is most spiritual and most honoring to God in the worship experience, and that act is the act of giving. You will do nothing more spiritual before God than give. Now, whenever I say the word give, and we're going to talk about giving, people withdraw in their spirits. Amen. See, I need more and more and more, and God's saying, and I'll give you more and more and more. Well, let's talk about giving. We want God to give. I need more. I need more. We want Him to do all the giving. Come on now. And that's because of all the mess that you see in the church. But let me remind you, my friends, that God is not broke.
No, He ain't. Come
God doesn't experience a recession. And so the idea of giving, you're not doing anything for God that he can't do for himself. So giving must serve a different function. When you give to God, you cannot do for God what he can't do for himself, because he is God all by himself. I mean, not only is he capable of meeting his needs, he's also capable of meeting your needs. And so the idea of giving to God has to serve another function. Well, what is the function of giving for the believer and the worshiper? The goal of giving, the reason behind giving, is to show our love for God. That's why we give. We don't give to get. We give because God is good. Amen. Give because God is good. We don't give, okay, God, I'm going to give you 10, and I want you to give me 10 and a few more. That's not what we preach here. Amen. We give because we love God, because he first loved us. Hallelujah. I feel like preaching this morning. And so the idea of giving is what we want to capture. The idea of giving, the concept behind giving, the real biblical purpose of giving, is what we want to talk about. And not just money. Amen. Amen. Not just money. It's not about that. It's about loving God, understanding what the role of giving is in the church, because it is the highest act that you and I can do. And I'm going to prove it in the Word of God. I'm going to prove it in the Word. I'm not just telling you that to manipulate you. It is to help you understand how to worship God, because there's a lot of confusion and contradiction. A lot of folks have been burned, amen, out of this whole idea of worship. And we want to get it right. And if the Word of God gives us instruction, then it's our responsibility not only to access that instruction, but to obey it. Because that's what children do. They just don't listen and say, "Mama, I heard you." They go on and do what Mama said do, or else. Never mind that "or else" part. We're going to move on to that. Now let me just give you a little bit of an example, just to show you what I'm talking about. Let's say a child is listening to this message and they realize, you know, I've been touched by God, and they have a cheeseburger. And they want to give to God. So they cut the cheeseburger in half. Can I preach a little bit? And they say, well, I want to give this cheeseburger to God. So they cut the cheeseburger in half. They eat half. They take the rest of it and they bring it to the altar right here at Blessed Hope, and they leave it here, right there, and they walk away. What happens to that cheeseburger? Somebody's going to have to come and get that cheeseburger. Amen? That cheeseburger's going to go back. God's not going to step down and eat that cheeseburger, because he don't eat food. He's not a carbon-based entity. He is spirit, Jesus said. They that worship him in spirit and in truth. He's not carbon-based, so he doesn't need protein and carbohydrates and oxalates and all this other stuff. He don't need that. So if you leave him half of your hamburger and you go, "Oh, praise God," and you go back to see what happened to your hamburger that you gave to God, your hamburger goes stay right there. Now, some would look at that, and I want to help bring this home, and say, "Well, they wasted their hamburger." But let me tell you what God does. God simply says, "But I honor the act." See, we say the hamburger was wasted. You wasted half your hamburger. But what God said, "But you had the desire." Yes. It's the desire. It's not consumption that we look for God in terms of offering. It is approval. If you don't believe me, read the story of Cain and Abel. God did not eat the meat that Abel offered to God, or the vegetable that he denied from Cain's offering. He approved it. So when you leave a tangible gift to God, it is not for God to consume it, if you will, in a literal sense, but it is for him to approve it. And what he approves is the spirit of giver, the sincerity of the giver, the genuineness of the giver, the one who said, "I want you to have it because I love you." So I'm going to leave it here. Another way you could look at it is this: that person, that little boy, takes half his hamburger and gives it to a child who has none. God looks at that, says, "Well, that's just like giving it to me." Where is that in the Bible? Jesus said, "For as much as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." I'm just trying to preach Bible, y'all. And so that is what we want to captivate throughout this month in terms of our understanding of giving. What we want to stay away from is the lascivious, scandalous ideas that would seek to undermine our hearts and affections for God. Now, this heart of worship that we're calling it, this act of giving, as we look at this first installment that we want to do this morning, I want to introduce you to a man by the name of Jacob. How many of you heard of Jacob? Book of Genesis, chapter 28. How many have not heard of Jacob? Who's Jacob? Jacob is in the Bible. Later, God is going to change his name. Who can tell me what his name is going to be changed to? Israel. Y'all know him now, don't you? Amen. If you don't know Israel, then you don't know the Middle East. But Jacob, who would eventually become Israel, is the individual I want to introduce you to. And we're going to talk about him just for a moment. And before we get into him, let me give you the background of Jacob. Jacob was a thief. Let's just start with his reputation. Jacob was a thief. And in chapter 28 of the book of Genesis, Jacob had just stolen his brother's right to the inheritance. His brother, whose name was Esau. Esau found out that he was tricked by his brother Jacob, and he went after Jacob to kill him. Jacob was on the run. And so Jacob's running from his brother Esau because he stole something from him. And as he's running and running, he comes to this ancient city and he decides to take decides to stay the night. And what happens? As he is sleeping on a rock, God visits him in a dream. And he's looking at all that is happening within this dream. And it's not just any kind of dream, but as he is sleeping, he sees a ladder extending from heaven to earth, angels descending and ascending on this ladder. And at the top of the ladder, guess who's at the top? God. And God reveals himself and says, first of all, I am the God of your forefathers. And this is what I promise you, Jacob. Number one, you're going to be a father of many nations. Number two, I'm going to make sure you have a family of your own and inherit the land. And number three, I'm going to be with you and protect you from your enemies, even your brother who's trying to kill you. And then that's where we find Jacob in our passage, Genesis chapter 28, verse 16. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, but I did not know it. He was afraid and said, this place frightens me. You know what? When you get into God's presence, it can be awesome and scary at the same time. It is surely the house of God and the gate of heaven. Verse 18. Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone he had slept on and set it upon its end. Then he poured olive oil on the top of it. I want you to focus on verse 18 right now. I know that you're thinking to yourself, that don't sound like no offering, no giving to me. Just hold on just for a few more minutes. Look at verse 18, which reads, Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone he had slept on and set it up on its end. Then he poured olive oil on the top of it. I want to talk to you about spirit-filled giving. There are three qualities to spirit-filled giving. You can write these down, and they're also going to be featured on the screen. Spirit-filled giving, number one, is rooted in faith. The number one quality of spirit-filled giving is this. It is rooted and grounded in faith. It is rooted and grounded in faith. Number two, it is volitional. Spirit-filled giving is volitional or voluntary. And number three, it is sacrificial. Spirit-filled giving is rooted in faith. It is voluntary. And it is sacrificial. And let me tell you something. Any other form of giving is not giving to God. See, if you want to do something else, that's on you. But don't expect God to respond and be honored or approve what you've done if it doesn't have these three things in it. It's got to be rooted in faith. It has to be voluntary, and it has to be sacrificial. And let's go into understanding what those three qualities entail and how you and I can apply those qualities in our giving to God. Amen. It must be rooted in faith. Spirit-filled giving of any kind, whether it's money or not money, has to be grounded in faith in Jesus Christ. Jacob's act of worship, where he takes the stone, he turns it upon his end, and he pours olive oil on it, and he makes it an altar of worship, that does not happen until after he has an encounter with God. See, God wakes him up first. And after God wakes him up, then he worships. It's not the other way around, in which folk, they worship before they wake up. See, that's not even nothing to God. God wakes. Jacob is here. He's asleep. God gives him a dream, wakes him up, then he worships. That's the process of giving. Don't give to God if you don't know God. Make sure that before you give to God, whether it's whatever it is, no matter what the expression of your gift is, make sure that you have faith in God. Or else your gift is of no value to him. It does not honor him. It does not have any eternal weight to it whatsoever. Because now what you've done is made God a pagan. Did you hear what I just said? Now you're just paying God. See, that's what pagans do. They bring all kinds of stuff to the shrines and do all of this stuff, hoping for favor and things of that nature. That's what pagans do. That's not what Christians do. Christians worship God. Pagans, they seek to appease God. Amen. Now, Jacob was not looking for God, but God was looking for Jacob. Jacob was the one who was on the run. Jacob was the one who was trying to escape from his brother. And many times when God finds us, we're on the run. I know when he found me, I was on the run. And I know that when he looks for us, he will never, ever, ever give up until he finds us. And there might be someone listening to this message today, you're on the run. And you might not be a thief like Jacob, but perhaps you're running from some pain. Perhaps you're running from your past. Perhaps you're running from some guilt. Perhaps you're running from an addiction. I don't know what you're running from, and you know what else? It's none of my business. But you can't run from God. But here's the thing about it. When God stops you in your tracks, you don't have to run no more. He's not running to condemn you. He is running to pick you up. He's letting you know you ain't got to run no more. The Bible says that the Son of Man did not come in the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. God is not coming after you because he wants to judge you. He's coming after you because he wants to set you free. And you just are running and are running and are running. Oh, I bet God is mad at me. Honey, God could think you out of existence if he had a problem with you. He is running for you and he is coming for you, not to put you down, but to pick you up. He wants to turn your life around. He wants to give you a new destiny, a new start, a new future, a new name. He wants to wash your sins away, get rid of your past, move the guilt, and get rid of all the mess and the mistakes and the falls and the failures in your life. Jacob just running from Esau, running, 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 running. And God says, wait a minute. I'm God. Don't run. Lay on that rock until I'm done with you. And let me talk to you. I got a plan for your life. Since you're tired, why don't you just lay there and let me talk now? And this is what I'm going to do for you. Well, wait a minute, God. Before you do anything, you got to know I'm a thief. I don't care what you are. I got a plan. Y'all not listening. I got a plan for you. No, God, you understand. I was in the club last night. I'm not asking you where you was. I know where you were, but I have a plan for you. Just be quiet. Let me do the talking. Y'all want to inform God about how big of a mess your life is as if he don't know. Notice in the scripture, and I hope you will look at Genesis 28 a little closer, you will never see God say to Jacob, Jacob, you're a thief, and I can't use you. You will never hear God condemn Jacob. Jacob's laying there, birthright in his hand, and there's God. And why didn't God call him out for what he did, for what was wrong? Let me tell you something. I'm going to give you a principle, and I hope you can receive it. God's love for you is bigger than your mistakes. That's why. Andre Crouch puts it this way. He looked beyond my faults, and he saw my needs. That's why God didn't have to go there. He just simply said, I'm God, and I got a plan for your life. My friends, quit running from your past. Quit running from all that you've done wrong. Everybody knows between you and God in terms of the context that nobody's perfect. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody in this church who can hold a candle to somebody else and go, you ain't right. You can't come here. I mean, this church is for everybody. No one has the right to exclude so-and-so as if they're better. When we're all condemned by the same word of God. But aren't you glad today that God does not judge us according to our works, but according to his mercy? When he reveals himself, Jacob realizes that God is in the plan. God is in the program. And he says, look at what Jacob says to show you just how spiritual he was. The Lord was in this place and I didn't even know it. Can I preach on that for a minute? Many times you are going through a situation and it seems like the worst ordeal you could be facing. And guess who's in the middle of it? And you say, no, God ain't in no mess. How do you know? I'm sure that sounds reasonable because we like to use scriptures out of 1 Corinthians 14. God ain't the author of confusion, but that don't mean he avoids it. See, get rid. God ain't in no mess. Oh, if he's not, it will never get fixed. Don't say God ain't in no mess. Is he in your life? Yes, then he's in a mess. Is he in your marriage? Yes, he is. Then he's in a mess. He does get in your mess. He does get in mess. He wallows in your mess. Why? Because your mess will be a mess and a bigger mess until he gets in the middle of it. God was all up in Jacob's mess. And he will get all up in your mess. But he will not dwell on the mess. But he will dwell on the message that he has out of the mess for your life. A new life, a new destiny, and a new way of living. That's what you need to understand about God. When he speaks to Jacob, he wakes up and he says, God was in this place, and I didn't know it. When I lost this and lost that, when I was going through and my body was sick, God was in this place. Oh, no. I didn't know it, though, because I wasn't really walking right and doing right, and I wasn't living the way I should. You think you can run God away, but you can't run him away. God was with me every step of the way as I was struggling and falling and trying to get back up and falling some more. One step forward, two steps back. And guess where God was? He was in every step. He was there. And the reason why you're in church today is because God was in it. But you didn't always know it. That's why Paul reminds us, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. You know why? Because God is present. In all things, give thanks. For it is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Concerning who? Concerning you. Because his grace is sufficient. But once Jacob realizes that he's in the presence of God, he's never the same. He's never the same. Look at what he says in verse 17. This place frightens me. This place, what place, Jacob? This area where I am this season of my life in which I'm now having to trust and not have any certainty. It frightens me, this place. It is surely the house of God and the gate of heaven. And Jacob knew that what he had was not merely a dream, but a divine encounter with the living God. Spirit-filled giving must be rooted in a divine, genuine encounter with God in which your life has been changed. That's why I tell folk, if you're struggling with your giving, do not check your bank account, check your relationship. Well, Pastor, I don't know, the money's short. Don't check the money, check your life. Are you in the house? See, Jacob said, I'm in the house. I'm in the house of God. See, you got to find out before you write a check or before you get cajoled into tithing and giving this money. Wait a minute. Are you in the house of God? You got to be in the house before you write your check. Talking about giving to God. Are you in the house? Pastor, I don't know. Then we need to get that straight first. That's the first order of business. Hallelujah. The gift must be volitional. It must be voluntary. In verse 18, Jacob takes the stone that he has slept on, turns it up on its edge, and he pours oil on it to commemorate this time with God. Here's the thing I want you to get. God did not tell Jacob to do nothing. God did not tell Jacob, well, now that stone that you slept on, I want you to turn it up, make it look like an altar, and pour some olive oil on it and worship. God didn't tell Jacob to do nothing. And out of that is an insight for giving. When you give to God, nobody should coerce or force you. Nobody should ask you for a W-2. Or a W-9 or a 1099, whatever. Nobody should say, well, are you a tither? Let's check your record. Nobody died on the cross for you but Jesus. But notice, God did not have to tell Jacob to do what he did. Jacob did it on his own. Why? Because he met God. When you give to the house of God, do it because you want to do it. And if you don't want to do it, don't do it. Because that won't honor the Lord. We're reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that God loves what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. God don't want nobody going, man, I hate writing those checks. I'm tired. Don't write. You have to understand something. That if you don't love me, don't pretend. I don't need nobody faking like they love me, telling me they love me when they don't love me, or if I need them to do something, then I have to always twist their arm. God don't need to twist his own kid's arm. If he paved the way for you to become his child, sent his son into the world who hung, bled, and died for 6 hours, went through 5 trials, rose from the dead, gave you his life, gave you his spirit, gave you his name, gave you a new way of walking and a new way of talking, now he's got to sell you. He's got to try to persuade you after he gave you of his new divine nature, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the blood of Jesus, and heaven, which is waiting for you the moment he died. Now he's got to convince you why you should do something for him. You might not be in the house. Ain't no child of God should have to have their arm twisted and they got the blood of Jesus and washed away your sin. All of us are deserving of hell. None of us are deserving of heaven. I'm reminded of the words of Pastor Marlon States as he was preaching on Ephesians chapter 2, that we were dead in trespasses and sin, alienated from God. But then you go to verse 5, but God, who is rich in mercy. He could have left you like you was. He didn't have to love you. You're going to give to God. Let it be out of love and not compulsion. Hallelujah. Thirdly, your gift should be sacrificial. A spirit-filled gift, spirit-filled giving must be sacrificial in nature. After Jacob had met the Lord, he said early in the morning, he got up. set up the rock or the stone, and poured olive oil on it. You say, Pastor, what does that have to do with giving? We know that Jacob had to run quickly because Esau was going to chase him down. He didn't have a lot for provisions. Olive oil is used for everything from medicine to food preparation. You can Google it. It is used for all of these things. So Jacob was taking something valuable to him, something that was precious to him, and look what he did with it. He put it on a rock. So just wait a minute now. Jacob, you're telling me you're going to take what you need for the journey to Laban to fulfill the plan of God. You're going to take olive oil, the most precious thing you got, and tell me what you're doing with it, Jacob. Well, I'm putting it on a rock. There are some saints who think when you give to God, you're wasting your money. Jacob said, no, this olive oil don't belong to me. It belongs to God because I found him. I'm in his house. Therefore, what I have that might be precious to me, he's more precious than what I have. Therefore, I can give it to him. Well, Jacob, that just doesn't seem smart. And it reminds me of a man by the name of Judas who was telling someone who came in the book of John, chapter 12, when a woman came to Jesus and began to pour all upon him. And Judas said, what a waste of money. Jesus said, leave her alone. Did you know that she was pouring money on a rock? Pouring oil on the rock, rather. Here, Jacob pouring oil on the rock. Here, this woman who had been caught up in all kind of sin. Guess what she doing? Pouring oil on the rock. How many of you know Jesus is a rock today? And you don't have to put olive oil on Jesus, but you can pour your heart out to him. You can pour your pain out to him. You can pour your tears out to him. You can pour your problems out to him. And listen to me, beloved. It is not the level of your giving and all of this other stuff that God is concerned about. He wants this right here. He wants your heart. He wants your soul. He wants your all. Listen to me, beloved. You have to understand this one thing. If a gift is going to be given to God, make sure it costs you something. Don't cheat if you're going to give. It should be sacrificial. It should be difficult to do. Let me say it again. Your gift should not be easy in terms of what it costs you. It should cost you something where you're not going to do this because you gave. That's called a sacrificial gift. Well, we ain't going to be able to go out to dinner this week because we're going to do this for God. Well, you know what? That's called sacrificial giving. That's sacrificial giving. Well, I don't know. It sounds like, don't worry about it sounds like. Think about what God has done for you. Think about what he's doing for you. Think about what he's going to do for you. And you give accordingly, not based on what a preacher said. God is not interested in your tithe. He's interested in your tears. And you have to understand, if you don't have nothing, God will still use you as if you thought you had something. God does not need money to operate his agenda. God don't need nobody opening up a wallet to do whatever it is he's gonna do. He can do whatever he wants to do. But when you give, it is for you. It is for you to demonstrate your love to him. It is your way of saying, God, I love you. God, I adore you. And it's not just rhetoric. It's not just verbiage. It's not just, well, Lord, I love you. Gotta go. It's, Lord, I love you. I want you to have this as a token of my appreciation for who you are in my life. That's spirit-filled giving. And no preacher and no televangelist should be telling you what you ought to do. The Spirit of God that birthed you into the family of God can lead you in this too. If the Spirit of God can lead you in everything else, he can tell you how to give. But we got so many folk touting and selling and doing all this foolishness on television with praise-a-thons and marathons and give-a-thons and all this other foolishness. My point is this. You better make sure that before you give a dime to God that you know God. Jacob knew God. But as Pastor Metcalf said earlier, God knew Jacob. And that connection listen to me carefully, is the foundation of the gift. It is not religious. I'm at church, it's Sunday, I should do. It is a connection, God connecting with me. And out of that connection comes my love for him in every area of my worship. Well, what do we do with this? What do we do with this message? What is God saying to Blessed Hope? What is he saying? What is he saying to each and every one of us in this room? Let me tell you what he is saying, and we get ready to go. Number one, he is saying, make sure you know me. That's number one. Number two, that he loves you in as-is condition, whether you give or not. And number three, he wants a relationship with you. Pastor, what about the giving part? Uh-uh. That's secondary. Primary is getting you connected with God. So y'all thinking I'm ready to lift your offering. I ain't ready for your offering. I'm ready to help you get right with God. Because your offering won't save you. Only the blood of Jesus will save you. And that's primary. That's what we call the first order of business. Bow your heads, everyone in the room. And think about your relationship with God. Think about what he means to you. And as you do, think about where he brought you from. Think about where he's leading you to. Think about his grace and mercy. And as you do, let your heart be filled with his love and his joy and his peace. And allow your spirit to be saturated by his presence so that he can minister to you his truth and his grace. God bless you.